Morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. We've got a beautiful day. We are continuing our series on the family. Family matters. And this morning, we're going to be digging into marriage. And just to lighten the mood, I'm going to start you off with a light note. In the words of the priest from The Princess Bride, let's watch this.
Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Yeah. Anybody recognize that clip? I don't know. Some people are either too old or too young to have remembered that clip from The Princess Bride. I watched that like daily, I think, when I was a young man. But marriage, that dream within a dream. That's what we're going to talk about today, and some of you in the room are either single or unmarried or were married, and I don't want you to check out on me this morning because I got something to say for everyone today. I don't know what it is about God's Word, but it always has something to say for everybody, so please don't check out. But I am going to be zooming in real close on you husbands and wives this morning, and so you guys buckle up for sure. We're going to be talking about marriage. It's a wonderful union. It's designed and declared by God, but it doesn't always feel so good, does it? Sometimes it doesn't really feel like a dream within a dream. Sometimes it's something else, more like a nightmare, right? Sometimes. Two people uniquely different, trying to be what Christ calls them to be, one flesh. That's tricky, right? Two people who think different, they talk different, they act different, everything about them is different. Lordy mercy, they're different genders. And so men and women, just you don't even have to go that, stretch it that far to realize we're different in how we deal with emotion, how we deal with problems, everything's different. But what we're going to see this morning is that God has something wonderful to say to us, not just as married couples, but as the family of God, figuring out how to be united in His image. The bad news is this, and I think most of you are aware of this, if you've at least not been under a rock for some time, is that according to many various researchers, the divorce rate in America right now is somewhere around 40 to 50%. It's pretty steep, and the statistics are a little skewed, you know, trying to figure out. I was trying to really get to the bottom of this today because I didn't want to give you something untrue. But as far as I can tell, that's pretty accurate. Based on how many marriages we see in a year versus divorces, it's about half of them fail. And some of you have been through that. And I know that's miserable and difficult and tricky. And you know what that feels like. Statistically, here's some good news, although God's good plan is even better than this. Statistically, committed Christians, those Christians who honestly understand the gospel and are committed to living a life with Christ, they have a divorce rate somewhere closer to 15%, which in my eyes is still too high. Still too high, because God's plan is this. It goes far beyond divorce statistics. His Bible is really clear about this. His Word is really clear about this. It goes far beyond that. He has a wonderful plan for couples that will actually show off the image of Christ in His church. And that's what we're going to see today in Ephesians, is that His goal was for us to show off Christ in His church as people, as His family. And as we dig into the book of Ephesians this morning, we're going to see just how Paul teaches husbands and wives, and more than that, the Ephesian church, how they can have a relationship that reflects Christ's relationship with His church. And so let's dig in this morning. This message is really pointed, and those of you who have read this passage can see just how specific it is, but I think there's something for all of us. Let's dig in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Don't worry, we're going to deal with that. "As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore shall a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. For some of you, this is difficult to hear. And I understand that this morning, and I trust that God is going to use it in the way he seems fit and deems fit for you. I'm praying that he can use it mightily for all of us this morning, because I want to see something in our church. I want to see the family of God shown off clearly, from top to bottom, how we celebrate and submit to Christ, how we deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, how our husbands deal with their wives and wives their husbands, how we parent as a family of God, how we parent. It's so important. This is the kind of stuff that makes us a lighthouse in this community. If we don't do this stuff well, no one will come to church, because they don't want to do family the way they already know how to do it. They want to know how to do it the way God designed it. So let's dig in there this morning. I want, and I hope you want, to have a Christ-like marriage. How to have a Christ-like marriage. I'm just giving it to you straight, y'all. I didn't get real fancy with the wording. Wives, submit to your husbands. I thought deep, long, and hard about, should I try to lighten this word up? And then I decided, well, I'm just mean enough to where I'm just going to come right at you with it. I'm not mean, actually. It's what the Word of God says. It says submit. We can't dodge it. It's what it says. And I'm not scared of the Word of God. I believe it's useful for teaching and rebuking, and it's good for my soul. When I read it, I know sometimes I'm the one that's messed up, and that's why it rubs me the wrong way. Wives, submit to your husbands. It says it clearly in verse 22. I didn't have to pull this from anywhere. It says it again in verse 24. Now, what does this mean? That's the key. What does it mean, submit? Some of you chose to keep that in your wedding vows, and some of you said, or maybe your mama told you, you better not keep that in there. I remember having that conversation with my wife, like, I shouldn't go there probably, I don't know. Anyway, we had this conversation one time, didn't we? And she was totally about keeping it in there, and some of her family was not so much. And so I think it's because we have a misinterpretation of what this word really means. We have in our minds that submit means doormat. That if I am to submit, it means I will, whatever you want, you be the tyrant and I'll be something you can walk on. But that is not at all what this word means. In fact, what's really intriguing about this word, every time it appears here in the text, is that it's in something called the middle voice. And what that means is that it's an act performed on oneself. What that means is that the husband is not over you like a tyrant saying, submit to me. But rather, this is an inward choice of the heart. That the wife chooses, I will come under his leadership. I will choose to arrange myself. That's what it really means to submit. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, to yield to another's leadership. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you say, well, I am lesser, I am not as smart, because you might, a lot of you are smarter than your husbands in some ways. Maybe he's good at some things and you're good at some things. And the goal in marriage is that your gaps fill one another. That the weak spots you have, she can help you with and he can help you with. That's the hope in marriage. But it means that you would decide, I'm going to yield to his leadership. And it becomes easier, and I'm going to deal with your husbands here in a minute. It becomes easier when he follows his step. When he follows his step, then all you're really doing is following Christ. You're yielding to his leadership. And we're going to dig in more on that in just a moment. But that's what submission is. Now, ladies, let me go ahead and say this to you. This does not mean you should submit, you should yield to a man who is abusive to you physically or verbally, to your kids. You shouldn't submit to a man who is a criminal and doing something illegal. Use some common sense here. I think the Bible's intent is for your good and for your growth and your upbringing, but it's not here to destroy you. And so those are a few situations. When I do marriage counseling, I remind people of this. Husband, I look him in the eye. If you're a dirtbag and you start doing things that are harmful to your family, and you do illegal things, and I don't know, there's a long, long list there, she shouldn't submit to you. Okay, because that's just bad for her and her family. It could endanger her. So that's not what the word submits. Are we on the same page? That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that I take, within myself, I decide I'm going to follow his leadership. And sometimes that's very scary. Because us men in the room, even those who aren't, well, I think we got all husbands in here, some, I don't know, I'm looking around. But even those men who aren't yet, we recognize that that is a huge mantle to have to carry, that we're taking our families with us. And that can be really scary as a wife, especially if you get married to a man like myself at like 19. Me and Nicole got married at 19. I was a child. I didn't know where to, it's hard to lead when you don't know where you're going. She did pretty good. There were times, here's what wives do sometimes. They want to submit, but when you don't lead, they eventually just, well, I guess I'll do it, you know. And it's really more the husband's fault for just being indecisive, but eventually it can be create a problem where then she just leads always. And so I'm going to get to you men in just a minute, but wives, here's what we do. We submit. We submit as if we were following Christ. That's where he gets to in this. That's why he comes to verse 24 and says, as the church submits to Christ. Without submission, here's the thing, y'all. Without a heart of submission, none of us can really claim to be Christians. It's at the root of what it means to be a Christ follower, to submit oneself. This is men and women, y'all. So if you're an unsubmissive person, I want to do things my way, no one else leads me, no one else is in charge, then you are far from understanding what it means to be Christ-like. Look what, this is one of our famous passages in Scripture. Matthew 16 says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is what it means for any believer anywhere to follow Jesus. It means deny oneself, take up the cross, take up the mantle of Jesus, and follow him wherever he leads. And as wives, what we are essentially doing is saying, I trust that my husband is following Christ. And if I trust Christ, I can trust him. That's what we do. And sometimes that's scary. Just as scary as it can be for Jesus to say, follow me. What an insane passage here in Matthew 16. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He'll take us places, y'all. If you truly decide, I'm going to follow Christ wherever he leads me, he goes places. He's got a passion for the nations. He's got a passion for the lost. He's got a passion for those family members you can't stand. He loves those people. He's got a passion for things that you're not always ready for. But he calls us to submission. All of us calls us. Wives, submit like that, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. You line up under him like a choice. It's a choice that you make within yourself. Why? Because the husband is the head, just as Christ is the head. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11. This helps us to understand this better. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There's a hierarchy to what God has built. God the Father is the head of Christ the Son. We can see this in the life of Christ. We can see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus comes towards the end of his life on earth. He's about to be crucified. And what does he say? He begs and pleads on his knees in the garden saying, Father, take this cup from me. It says he weeps so hard there that he must have bust a blood vessel or something, that he cries blood. That's how intense the moment was of his pleading and begging, God, please. And yet, what does he end with saying? Not my will, but yours be done. God the Father is the head of Christ the Son. There's a system. I submit to you, God, your will be done. And then the head of every man is Christ, who is saying the same thing. God, I don't know entirely what career I should do, what wife I should have, how to raise this family. I don't know entirely, but not my will, but yours be done. And then the wife comes up under him, knowing that that's the choice he's making. So in turn, she's saying, not my will, but yours be done, through the husband, through Christ, through the Father. And when that happens, what do you have? The perfect union. And I don't mean that as in like you guys never struggle, like there's never an argument or anything like that. But what it does mean is you always come back to this saying, oh, I messed up there, but my goal is Christ's will for my life and for your life. And this is what our family is about, constantly, consistently living out the will of God. Here's the authority. It comes from God down. That's how it's supposed to look. Now, a husband without a supportive wife is not effective. Has anyone ever seen that? A husband without a supportive wife? Has anybody ever been a part of that family system? I think a lot of us have either seen it or been way too close to it. And that, this isn't funny, but this is kind of a funny way of looking at it, all right? It's kind of, here he's using this illustration of the head and the body, that Christ is the head. And what happens is sometimes the head tries to go this way and the body's trying to go this way, and then something snaps in here, right? The head doesn't have good legs though, right? It just kind of bounces. So if the head of the body of the family is the man and it separates, it's just going to go boom, 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 boom. And that's what men often look like when they can't seem to get the union with their wife, that they just roll it. And then you've got the female body just walking willy-nilly about. It's kind of like when you, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but if you cut a chicken's head off, that body will still move a lot of times. Some of you have seen this. I've only seen it on YouTube. It's fascinating. My grandparents used to talk about this, but yeah, that body will keep moving for a while. Well, that's what we end up doing. Oh, well, I don't want to do what you want to do. I'm going this way. Well, I'm going this way. And it's just chaos. It's a mess. And if you have kids involved in that, they're looking up going, I don't know what to do. And you create some really confused children. And so that's what ends up happening. Now, I don't know if this happens to you. I'm still pretty young, but it's beginning to happen to me where my head tells my body to do something. My body's like, oh, yeah, we can do this. Because it's remembering, like, back when I was a young teen, I'm going to try to jump this fence. There's a ball on the other side of that fence. I'm going to jump this fence. And 15 years ago, no problem. Woo! Now, it's like my brain right at the last minute goes, is this a good idea? And then the body goes, it's not a good idea. And then it catches, and then I'm doing one of these things, right? And some of you, this is happening way more frequently. The mind tells the body to do something. The body doesn't listen. The body doesn't listen. What happens? Injury. We get hurt really bad. When the body, the husband, doesn't listen to the head, who is Christ, it ends in injury and brokenness and pain. And when the wife, the body of the family, doesn't listen to the head, who's the husband, it ends in injury. If we want what God has to offer for us as a family, we have to listen to this good gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. There's a unique system of what God is doing. This is what's great about his system. The Father over the Son over the husband over the wife then raising young men to go on to be husbands that they should be. It's great. It's beautiful what he's doing. If we would just follow it, just say yes. Just say yes. I love what Matthew Henry says. I think this is on the screen. He says, the man and the woman were made for one another. They were to be mutual comforts and blessings, not one a slave and the other a tyrant. God has so settled matters, both in the kingdom of providence and that of grace, that the authority and subjection of each party should be for mutual help and benefit. He has designed us for one another. I'm speaking to some wives and husbands in here today that things might be a little rocky right now. I need you to remember what the gospel has to say. And these fine words from Matthew Henry this morning, that it is for your mutual help and benefit. This man, this woman that you've married, God wasn't surprised that you married them. They are designed for your help and your benefit. Maybe not at the moment, but if you guys will work at what the gospel says here, what Ephesians 5 says here, if you will work at this, you will have the very thing you needed to fill those gaps. Because the fact is, and I was just doing marriage counseling the other day, and I asked this young man, I said, I try to make him do this, give me 10 things you like about this person. 10 things, 10 attributes. And it's wild how hard that is, right? Everybody has trouble with this, even the female. She'll go loving, compassionate, giving, he's a good daddy, I mean, whatever. But then somewhere around 7, they're like, well, I can't think of anything else. It's tricky, I guess. If you're with a person a long time, it gets easier. It should. You start to know all these things. But she said this. She said, well, he's perfect. He's perfect. That was like number 2. And I said, well, I guess you don't need 8 more. Because if you got perfect, you're good. And I said, well, I know what you mean. I also know that you don't mean that, because no man other than Jesus Christ is perfect. No woman is perfect. Far from it. We all are. We're far from it. We needed him so bad, that's why he came down. He came down to fix this mess that we made of ourselves. But what we need to realize as we're dealing with that, he's not perfect. And when we say to ourselves, you know what, not only is he or she not perfect, I'm not perfect. And that for some reason God has put this person in my life to make me more like Christ, to help mold me. I'll be honest, there's times where me and Nicole, we fight. And if I handle it right, oftentimes it will mold me into a better man. And if she handles it right, it'll make her a better wife, a better woman. It's not that you should fight, but these things, that iron sharpens iron, we often talk about that's one man sharpens another, but there's a sense of that in marriage. What marriage does to you right away is it starts to kill selfishness. It starts to kill it. When I got married at 19, I had no clue how selfish I was. And when I realized I can't play games like whenever I want and watch whatever show I want, eat whatever I want, or not eat, sometimes I'm like, I don't want to eat all day. I'm just not going to eat. Who cares? But she gets hangry. I can't do things my way anymore. Self starts to die. And then I had my first kid. I don't know where self went. And sometimes I try to retrieve self and then I get in a big mess again. Just let him go. Just let him go. He was a mess to begin with. He just wanted to play Xbox all the time. Let go of him. Some of you need to remember that he or she was for your own good, even if it doesn't feel that way sometimes. As the church submits to Christ, trust, honor, respect. We line up. Look at Colossians 3. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is a theme that we see in the New Testament. Submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. And then it closes down at the end of this passage with respect her husband. This is that idea of humble submission. The heart of submission is really that of humility. I want to point this even further to Christ, that if we're to have a Christ-like behavior, it starts with submission. But then the heart of submission is humility, is being humble, is lowering oneself. Let me remind you of who Christ was for us. Philippians chapter 2 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We get really mad about this word submission and this reverential obedience kind of thing when the Son of God became obedient to the point of death. I'm not, women in the room, I'm not sitting here saying you guys need to be passively obedient to any man anywhere. But I am saying you've married a man if you're married. And if you've done that, you have a call to submission to him, pushing him, driving him towards the cross. Be the spiritual leader you're supposed to be. Push. Do this. I want to submit to Christ. And this Christ who is obedient to the cross, I need you now to be obedient to Christ. And then I will submit to you. This is a huge call, a humongous call on wives. But for as much as I've beat on you, your call is so small. I'll be honest, so small when we dig in on husbands. And I hope that you agree with me when we get there. And so you can't, don't walk away here going, man, I don't want to do number one. Point number one is the worst. When your husband has to go home, your husband's going to go out of here going, I'm not coming back to church, man. This church makes me pain. It pains me. Don't do that to me. You ever had someone come up to you when you're in just a fine mood? You're doing just fine. Things are going normal as normal could be. Maybe you head into that work that day and you've had your coffee. Things are going okay. I mean, you're not tip-top. You're not woo! But you're doing life. This is most days for most people. Have you ever had someone come up to you in that moment and say, you in a bad mood? You in a bad mood today? Maybe you said nothing, like you just kind of walked by, hey. Are you in a bad mood today? You know what that does? What does that do to you? I get in a bad mood. It's weird how that happens. I come home, I say something to my wife it's just very pointed. I didn't mean it, like the nonverbal. I just didn't think about the nonverbal. I'm tired or whatever, and I just say, yeah, Dave's good. Are you in a bad mood? Well, now I am. And I just start rage monstering. This happens to all of us. That's the worst question ever. It's the worst question. If you want to put somebody in a bad mood, just do that. Just do that. We do this all the time to each other, though. We have an expectation for this other party. This is good. This is good skills for anybody. This isn't just husbands and wives, but I'm pointing it there because it's where Paul's at today. But if you tell somebody that they are something, they will often become that. As a parent, we're going to talk about this next week. If you start telling your child, I just don't think you're going to be good at that, or if you start, in a sense, cursing them, they will live up to your curse. But if you tell them, like Scripture tells us, I don't know what the Lord's calling you to, but I believe all things can be done by His will and in His power. You know, Philippians 4:13, we take that out of context sometimes. I can do all things. Some people just aren't talented at all things. God didn't design us to do everything. But if God's given you a passion for something, He's also enabled you to do it. If he's going to empower you to do it if He's giving you the passion. And so it's important that we as parents, we speak that into them. Now, sometimes they need discipline, right? We need to tell them, you cannot do that. That is a sin. That is wrong. But sometimes we end up hurting them by saying, you're just not good at that. That's not working for you. Like, rather than saying, you're not quite there yet, buddy, but you got so much potential. Just keep working at it. Most of us are hopefully not parents that tear down, but some of us had parents that tore us down. Some of us had that. And we went through life believing we couldn't accomplish certain things because our parents said so. And you know what happens sometimes in the family? Wives will tell their husbands, you're not a good leader. I'm going to take charge. Whether they say it or they do it by action. And do you know what he becomes? A bad leader. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm just saying you're making it easier for them to do the wrong thing. It's kind of like every day you walk in the room and say, are you in a bad mood? And he just goes, well, yeah, I'm a crap leader, obviously. Yeah, I can't do anything. I don't know what I'm doing as a father. I don't know what. If you want that, continue to say that. But if you want something better, I would encourage you to start treating him in a way that you want him to be. Maybe he's not there yet, But start treating him in the way that God has designed him to be, that you desire him to be. See what happens if you would just encourage him to be the champion you want. See if maybe he might just live up to that. Does that make sense? I know that's absurd in your mind a little bit, right? I'm going to treat him like he doesn't deserve. How weird is that? How Christ-like is that? I'm going to treat somebody like they didn't deserve when Christ looked down at us and said, "What a mess! I'll go die for them." Husbands and wives, we've got to do this. People, church family, treat people not the way they deserve, but the way God has designed. Women, if you ever want to just go home and dig in on a passage of Scripture that makes you go, "Well, I've got a to-do list." I'm not trying to give you a to-do list today, but here's a passage that'll help you think through some things if you're wanting to grow, spiritually wanting to grow as a wife. Proverbs 31, wife. There's books about this. But look, I just want to point you to a couple of passages. Verse 10 says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Jump down to 26. "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Gentlemen, this woman is what you're looking for. And if you've married a woman, this is the kind of woman you're encouraging her to be. It's the same story. Don't go home telling your wife, "Are you in a bad mood? Yuck. Stop it." Wives, submit to your husbands. Church, submit to Christ. Husbands, submit to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then we'll start to see, we're starting to paint the picture, how to have a Christ-like marriage. Now, men, let me beat you up. Here we go. Husbands, I can do this because I am a man and I am a husband. And so when I read this passage, I can sit there and go, and it's great. So, husbands, love your wives. Seems easier at face value, doesn't it? Wives got this, "Ew, submit." And men just have love. Love your wives. Sounds great. Until he starts to go several verses. Do y'all notice how many verses the wives have? 2, 3? We have like 55 million. It's wild. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." This is that unconditional love. This is that perfecting love that we talk about a lot of weeks. It's that agape word again. That God kind of love that we really can only grab at when we're living like Christ, when we're living for Him. But here's what he does. Here's what Paul does in verses 25 through 27. He tells us what that looks like for Christ. He says, "Love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church." Now let me tell you how Christ loved the church. Verse 25 says, "He gave himself up for her." He gave himself up for her. What does that mean? It's a small word there in the text that literally means this huge thing that Christ did for us. That this is the whole sacrifice of Christ. Paul, in just a few words, is talking about the cross and the resurrection. He's talking about a God who came down and who sent his very Son to come down and to be punished and condemned and put to death for us. This is what it means to be given up, to give himself up for. Christ laid down his life willingly for our salvation. That's what he did. So guys, we are instructed we don't even have to continue. Let's just fathom for a moment what he's saying right away. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And oh yeah, guess what Jesus did? Gave himself up for her. Punished, condemned for things he did not deserve so that we might be free. What a humongous calling. Christ laid down his life willingly. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 18 says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again." And he proved that in the resurrection. So this Jesus, the one there at creation, watching the earth molded, being a part of that, as the waters were formed, as man was made in his image, that whole time knowing that we would fall and be broken, and he said, "I sacrifice voluntarily. I do it willingly." And husbands, I want you to love your wives like that. Hey, ladies, would that be great to submit to? A man who says, I'll lay my life down and everything for you. Then we don't even have to have point one anymore, do we? Point one's just like, shh, of course I submit to him. He's perfect. Because Christ was perfect. And he's calling us to a perfecting, unconditional kind of love. Something that we're stretched at. Guys, we're not going to quite get there, but we're stretching. I want to follow your will be done in my life, Christ, and you're stretching and help me to pour it out for my family. Gave himself up for it. And then it says he sanctified. Holy moly, we got to sanctify? Sanctify to separate. This means to separate from profane things and dedicate them completely to God. That husbands are called to take their wives and their families and dedicate them to God. You are not mine. The husband never looks at the wife and says, you're mine, my possession. That's tyrannical. Instead, he says, you're God's, and I just want to lift you up. I just want you to be what he wants you to be. And how does he do that? This is a phrase in the Bible that I had to chew on for a while. Cleansed. Did y'all catch this? Cleansed by washing of water with the word. I don't know if y'all read your Bibles sometimes and go, what? What does that mean? Are we talking about baptism? We get real excited. We're Baptists around here. We get real excited. Oh, we're going to dunk some folks. Husbands are called to dunk their wives. This is exciting. Might dunk her a little long. Huh? It's not what's going on here. There actually are some who say this is referring to baptism, but here's my problem with that. The cleansing does not come by the water. It comes with the word. The washing of water is more of a description here. It's kind of like you're getting in the shower after a filthy day's work, and you're washing away the grime, the dirt, and the stain. And men are called, like Christ was called, to wash with the water of the word. This is the gospel. This is cleanse. He cleansed us by giving us this good gospel through the cross and the resurrection. That's how he washed us of every stain. We sing songs about this all the time. Washed by the blood. You know, we sing this stuff. And we're called to do the same thing as husbands. Now, that's scary. That's scary because a lot of us husbands, a lot of us men are sitting in the room right now going, I don't really know much about this here word thing you're talking about. So how am I going to cleanse anybody with it? That's a good question. I'm going to leave you with that. Because if it's not in you, it's not coming out of you. You got to get it in there. You got to start munching on this thing. Because this is where the power is. If you ever find husbands, godly men, that just seem to have it together, it's not because they were designed fantastically better than you. They're probably just digging in here and doing the thing they were called to do. Cleansed by the washing of the word with the by the washing of water with the word. This is fantastic language. This word does something to us, men and women. Husbands, you're called to this, to push this into your family, that this word should be permeating your meal times, your prayer times, the way you conversate with your wife, the way you talk to your kids. But this is all of us. We're all called to be in this thing, learning from Christ. Learning from God and His Word. When Spurgeon once preached on this, I had to go to him to see if I could get some help on this baptism thing, and he helped me out. Here's what he said. As you understand the Word better, believe it more firmly, and feel its effect more powerfully, you will by it, as by water, be washed and cleansed of all indwelling sin until you are sanctified and cleansed and made fit to enter heaven. We don't ever reach that point, but we keep digging in. And as the years go by, we're looking more and more like Christ until finally he takes us home and completes the task of all that indwelling sin and removes it completely. There will always be some lingering things, but we're working, we're working, we're working. This is what we're called to do, men. This is what we're called to do. When's the last time you opened Scripture in your house? When's the last time? Hopefully it was yesterday. Whether it was you physically opened it or something from it came from your mouth. Are you praying together? Are you praying with your wife? Are you in the Word? And then this fascinating thing that Jesus does, he presents her, he presents the church unblemished, without spot. This is to show off what Christ has done by the cross. By the blood of Christ, what he has done is washed us clean so that he can lift the church up into the heavens and say, look at these people. Look at these people that I saved from eternal torment, and just show them off. I don't know. A lot of husbands these days don't show off their wives. They just, I hear it too often. I mean, when I used to work in the pharmacy and more of the secular world, I would just hear people badmouth their spouses all the time, whether it was a wife badmouthing her husband or vice versa. That couldn't be farther from the opposite of what the gospel teaches, what God's word is teaching here. Show off, present her without blemish. This is like saying in your mind, I know she's not perfect. I know that because only Christ is, but Christ in her is so perfect. And if I would just bring that out of her and just present, and no matter how I talk about her in the world, no matter what I think of her, the way I talk about her in the world is always going to be presenting Christ in her. Like I'm just going to, she doesn't necessarily always deserve this, but I'm going to exhibit, I'm going to present her unblemished. That's a good way of thinking, husbands. Stop tearing her down in the public square. Stop tearing him down in the public square. Here's the good news, husbands. At least it's going to sound like good news. Verse 28. Those first four words tell husbands how to love their wives. What do they say? Somebody read verse 28, the first four words. In the same way. That's scary news, actually, right? So, in just in case you were wondering, like when he started this sentence, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as just as Christ loved the church." And in case you missed it, in the same way, husbands, love your wives, just like your own bodies. So what does that mean, gentlemen? That means all those things apply. You sacrifice, you give yourself up for her, her needs above your needs, constantly considering her above yourself, give yourself up for her. Sanctify, cleansed by the word, put it in you, let it out. This wisdom of God constantly on your lips, cleanse her with the word. And then present her, exhibit her. And then he adds a couple, just in case you need a little bit more. Nourishes and cherishes. Nourish, I find an incredibly fascinating word here, because when we think about nourish, we often think about mamas, right? Mothers are the ones that feed, right? Good mamas, they make sure you always have something in your belly. They make sure there's food on the table. They nourish, they feed, they equip. They make sure their kids have shoes for school. They equip. This is nourishes. But who gets this task? Husbands. Nourishes, cherishes. This is that sense. This is coming back to that cleansed by the washing of water with the word, that you would sustain her with it. That your goal, this is a crazy goal, men, that at the end of the day, she is growing to look more and more like Christ. And that you're feeding that. That you're pouring into that. That your goal as a husband is not to make the woman to be whatever you were hoping she would be, super, super hot all the time, or I don't know what you had in your mind of what she was supposed to be for you. She always wants, you know, lots of kisses and lots of hugs. I don't know. Maybe that'll all work out, but that's not your goal. Your goal is, I want my wife to look more like Christ today than she did yesterday. I want, when God takes me home, for my wife, for my kids, to be more like Christ than the day I met them. And day in and day out, pouring, pouring. When you love her like that, you'll often get the wife that you desired anyway. The one that submits to your leadership, that loves you, starts treating you like the knight in shining armor she did at one point in time, Probably because you actually were one when you first started, but then you forgot how to do it. Cherishes, nourishes, feeds, sustains, cherishes. This is hold dear, adore, savor. All right, guys, I'm going to make it easy for you, all right? I've given you three easy S words because I see some guys glazing over and getting mad at me. I don't care. This is for you. S number one, how to love my wife, sacrifice. Sacrifice. The other two almost fit into point one. So if you can't get anything else right today, guys, sacrifice. My desires are important, but I want, with whatever I can, to make her more like Jesus. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice for my family. I'm going to think less about my own entertainment, about having the coolest next car, about having the boat I need, about this next... This is all about spending money, but then there's other things like I'm gonna consider less my time and just how I need to go home and vegetate for a while and how, hey, everybody in the house, leave me alone. I'm a bear and I'm about to hibernate for about the whole weekend. You're going to forget all that. You're going to sacrifice. What do you want to do today? Oh, you want to go to that restaurant you like? I hate that restaurant. Let's go. It'd be great. And I'm not even gonna tell her I hate it. Yes, love that restaurant. No, don't lie. But yeah, let's go. I know you love that restaurant, all right? Don't lie. You can still hate it internally. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's a cheesy thing, but there's big, big things, right? There's big, big things on the table. I'm gonna stop being so selfish with my time, being so selfish with all my talents. I give all my very best at work, but when I get home, I can't fix this, I can't help you with this. Those kids are your kids. No. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. What did Christ do? Laid down his very life. Spent 33 years of ministry. He was all about it. Gave himself up for her. Men, sacrifice. Number two, sanctify. Sanctify. Sanctification comes through the word. Men, get the word in you. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Those of you who are married, those of you who are single, those of you who just happen to be men in the room, here's the most loving thing you can do. Start studying the word of God. Start studying the word of God. Get on your knees in prayer. It's one of the most loving things you can do for your family. Because through that, will become an outpouring of God's grace. Fill your life with God's word. Sanctify. This step becomes easy then. It becomes easy when the word starts getting in you. Now my wife will tell you, if you talk to her today, don't do this because it's going to make me look bad, all right? But if you talk to her today, she's going to say that I presented myself with some false advertising early on. It's not that I don't look as good as I did, because I look way better now. I just keep getting better with age. I'm like fine wine. But what was false advertising, though, is when we were first just hanging out. We weren't dating yet. She was, in fact, I think still dating another guy. But we were on some project together, two large groups of men and women serving Christ down in Myrtle Beach, working, sharing the gospel. That's what we were there for. It started to become a lot of people, you know, it was love. It was love line down there, but it happens. Anyway, so I'm just talking to her. I swear to you, I had no interest. Well, maybe I did, but anyway, put all that over here. She was having some struggles with, I can't remember exactly the scenario. It might have been someone at work or one of the girls up in the room that was kind of in charge, and she was struggling there. All I did was present her with the word that, well, you know, I know this can be difficult. You know, this passage talks about how to deal with authorities, how to obey. And there was other times where if she was dealing with something, I would refer to the word. Because I thought, I was the worship leader there, and I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader here. It's not necessarily how I always live. I mean, I should. But if I'm going to counsel, guess what, y'all? I give really good counseling. I just don't always follow it. That's my problem. But so anyway, I looked at it as, I'm giving her good counsel. She looked at it as, this is a guy that tells me the word when I'm struggling with something. I really like that. Right. Then we got married and she realized, this guy doesn't do this all the time. Sometimes he just makes decisions. It doesn't consult the Word of God. Sometimes he says things that aren't anything like God's Word. False advertising. Y'all understand how it happened to me though, right? I was looking at it. Anyway. Guys, sanctify her with the Word. A good godly woman finds that very attractive. A godly woman will look at that as, this is love. This is what love looks like. You're going to shower me with the Word of God. Sanctify. Sacrifice, sanctify. Number three, savor. Guys, if you're having trouble with number three, you are really struggling in your marriage. If you've gotten to the point where cherishing, adoring, holding dear, savoring, you are getting to a dangerous place. You need to get back. First things need to come back. Jesus talks about this in the book of Revelation. You forgot your first love. You forgot about first things. Now he's talking about the church's love for Christ, more important thing. But when it comes to marriage, sometimes we forget about that first passion, that love we had for one another. It gets miles and miles away, those first dates and those wonderful moments where we fell in love. And we lose the ability to savor. To look at her and go, wow, she is incredible. She does this really well. That's what I always loved about her. I like, you know, she's pretty nice to look at. You lose your ability to savor. Paul says, nourish and cherish. Cherish is this idea that this is the most valuable person. So she's the most valuable person in your life other than Christ himself. No one else takes that mantle. No matter how much you like your kids, they're never as valuable to you as your wife. Savor her. Savor. Gentlemen, I'm going to give you some homework. Here's what Proverbs chapter 5 says. It says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And guys, what I want you to do is go home and read the rest of that passage. And get really fired up, all right? Because the Bible's real, y'all. Go read the Song of Songs sometimes. Just see if you can't savor again. Trying to help you out. Trying to help you out, guys. That was Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 18. I chose not to continue reading because I didn't know what audience we'd have today. Guys, go home. Homework assignment. Paul concludes, and I want to wrap it up here. Paul concludes with this idea of leave and hold fast. It's interesting that this is where he closes. Verse 31 and on, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Husbands and wives, leave and cleave. It's like, in the end, he wants to give us a couple of final thoughts. Women, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice, sanctify, savor, do these things. But in the end, don't forget a few other things. And here's this, leave and cleave. That's what King James says, leave and hold fast. If you've been married for a while, you should have already fixed this. But if you haven't, if husbands and wives, you've got a foot in two different houses, before long, they're going to start going different directions, and I can't go very far here, okay? Before long, I'm either going to split my pants or split something that shouldn't be split in me. Some of you are still trying to follow the leadership of daddy. Some of you are still trying to follow the leadership of mother dearest. Some of you forgot to leave financially, physically, emotionally, and you're having all these fights in your house and you can't figure out why. And maybe in the end, your husband or your wife just wants you to finally say, this is my family. I'm going to lead them where I believe God is leading us and sending us. I don't know who that's for this morning. It might not be for anybody. Leave and cleave. It's time to take that foot out of mom and daddy's door. Look, your parents, a lot of times they have wonderful advice. Very, very intelligent people. The older I get, the more wise I realize my parents are. But my parents are wise enough to know that I need to go and be a husband and raise my family, and I don't need to continue to come back to them for every little thing like a boomerang. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. And Paul closes with this. This is the mystery. This is the mystery of the gospel. What is that? Well, the mystery here in these verses is this. It's the mystery that shocks the world twice, really. A church that decides within themselves, chooses to submit to Christ. A church that says, not my will, but yours be done. Submits fully to a Christ. That Christ that loves them unconditionally and gave himself up. That's the first shocking evidence. And then that mystery that shocks them again when a wife chooses to submit to her husband who loves her unconditionally, sacrificially, sanctifying. And then the world just looks back going, who are these crazy people? I want it. This is the mystery. Colossians 3 says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. 1 Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Gentlemen, if you're missing this step, if you're deciding, I am not going to be the husband my wife should have, I'm not going to love her as Christ loved his church, your prayers may be hindered. It's hard for God to pierce through that when you create that calloused heart. Are you sacrificially loving your wife? Church, are we fully submitted to Christ? Wives, are we fully submitting to our husbands? Husbands, are we loving our wives in all of these ways that Christ has commanded us? If we want a Christ-like marriage, this is what it looks like. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let me first say I just express my thanksgiving to you, my gratitude for a Savior sent voluntarily, laying his life down voluntarily for my benefit and the salvation of the world. God, I know myself well enough to know I don't deserve that. And I believe this church of yours, not just this little one here, but the church worldwide, all we can do day after day is shout that praise and thanksgiving for the sacrifice you made for us that we were so far from deserving. We praise you, God, this morning. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. And God, we're coming to you this morning humbly asking that you will help us paint that picture, that wonderful image of Christ and the church to a fallen world. We believe this morning that you've called us to be the family of God, that you've called us up out of darkness and saved us for the primary purpose of giving you glory and showing off that glory to a world. But God, we're weak and we're broken and we're sinful, and you've paid for all of that, but we struggle still, God, and we need your presence. We need your power. I'm praying this morning that you will help us become the family of God truly. Become that lighthouse in this community. That this church will be seen as a family of God full of individual families who love and serve God. I'm asking that you would give the power and the wisdom and the peace to our ladies in this audience today. Those wives, those mothers, those ladies in here who deeply need you. For perhaps it starts with this. Help us, God, to fully submit our lives to you. Help us to fully submit to you. Help us to fully understand what it means to submit to our husbands. To not only arrange ourselves under his leadership, but also, God, to learn how to lift him up and push him towards the leadership God's called him to. Help us to be the kind of people who encourage and build and edify so that we create the marriage you designed and declared for us. Lord, we need that same power. We need that same presence, that same peace and wisdom for our men in the audience today, our husbands, our fathers. Help us to truly love our wives as Christ loved the church. What an amazing call that is. What a baffling concept, really, that we would love to the degree that you loved. Not that we could ever sacrifice ourselves for the salvation of the world. That's not what you've called us to, but you have called us to sacrifice like that. That we would no longer look so much at ourselves, but would rather deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, which means loving our wives the way you did it. Give us that kind of power. Enable those husbands in here today to love sacrificially. To start digging into your good word, God, so that they can have something to impart on their wives, on their children. Something to build one another up with, God. Help us to regain that loving feeling, that cherishing, that savoring that you put in our hearts. Lord, help us as families, as marrieds, as your church, to come under, fully submitted to the cross, so that we can be the people that show you the most glory. We love you, Lord Jesus. We're here to praise you and continue that now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.